This lesson is entitled Helping Your Pastor Involve Others in the Ministry with Tim Butterfield. Brother Butterfield has served at Lancaster Baptist Church for 17 years, first as an assistant pastor and now as a professor at West Coast Baptist College, where he teaches full-time. This lesson is a part of Spiritual Leadership Conference 2011, hosted by Pastor Paul Chappell and the Lancaster Baptist Church.
All right, my name is Tim Butterfield, and I grew up in a Christian home and was saved at age 5 by a bag of Fritos. I grew up in Michigan, a neighborhood where you just kind of walked in the house. Our neighbors, we had a lady called Grandma Cookie. She always gave us cookies if we went to visit her, so we called her Grandma Cookie, and I walked into her house, and anybody home? Nobody was on the first floor, so I went up to the second floor. Nobody was there. Nobody was home, so on my way out, I saw a bag of Fritos. Ay, 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 I'm the Frito Bandito. I love Fritos corn chips. I love them. Anyway, I stole the bag of Fritos at 5 years old. I'm a felon, and took those bag of Fritos, went underneath the stairs, and ate the bag of Fritos, and they were delicious. But I got home, and I started thinking, wow, you know what? If I died right now, I'd go to hell. I've been going to church my whole life. We'll turn that off. I don't use computers. I'd gone to church my whole life. I remember, five Sundays before, raising my hand that I needed to be saved, but I hadn't really done anything. But it just kind of clicked. It's kind of like, wow, I sinned, and ran in. My mom led me to the Lord using the wordless book. So if the book that was written that you can't be saved unless it's the King James Version of the Bible, then I'm not saved. But no, I'm just kidding. I heard the King James Version all growing up. So got saved at 5, and then Lord got a hold of my heart at 17. I was rebellious for a few months, and then God changed my direction. And in a Sunday school class, I said, Lord, if you want to use me, I'm willing. I'll do whatever you want to do. You open the doors, and I'll go through them. And went to Midwestern Baptist College for a year. Me and Brother Sidlowski went together for a year. And then we talked about how we were going to transfer to Hiles Anderson College the next year. But went to Hiles Anderson College, and so I crammed 4 years into 6. And graduated. Actually, I got a Bachelor of Science, a minor in music, and a master's. Two master's, in fact. Master's of Education and a Master's of Life. She's called Tina. And hope she doesn't hear that. I love you, sweetheart. I teach at the college now, and I had the privilege to be pastor's first assistant pastor. And came here in 1987. Church was running about 275. And about 4 years later, my dad got very sick, and my home church invited me to come back and work in my home church. And so I decided to do that and go back to my home church and work at my home church. So I was here from 87 to 91. So I put that on my resume because the church went from about 275 to 1,300. And I said, it's just amazing what I can do for a church. Problem is, it grew even faster when I left. So that was kind of a bad deal. But when I went home, I worked at my home church, and they said, hey, you've been out there with Paul Chappell at Lancaster Baptist Church, and you've had some good success. And we've been shooting for 700 for 7 years. And the best we've gotten, I remember 3-something, I can't remember. They said, you're in charge of the big day this year. I said, all right, good. And I just took some of the principles I had learned here, and I'm going to pass out in a few minutes here what we do on our big day. You know, I don't even think I have anywhere close to enough. How many people do we have in here, Brother Space? 70? I got 50. If you want to run this over to the print center and get some more printed, you can do that. So we put some of the principles that we did here at that church, and we ended up having a big day of 932. So not numbers aren't everything, even though it's a book of the Bible, but it it's a good indicator of some work that's been done and it's just a wonderful thing working for Pastor Chappell. I would say the difference that I learned here that I hadn't learned anywhere else was that getting people and helping them to stick and some of the things we do along that line. I'm not going to teach on discipleship, but I definitely think that's one of the areas that obviously I can remember when Pastor first asked a famous pastor about discipleship and he kind of shot him down. Because in those years, there was a man that was doing this thing called discipleship that was kind of out in left field, and he kind of thought he was associated with him. And obviously the Bible is very much about discipleship, but that's not what this session's about, so I'm not going to teach on that, but I'm very much for it, and I think it's one of the reasons that guys get saved, get grounded, and get into the church. I'm just going to, you notice my outline's really filled out there. Number one, we make these things in January. We fill out our outlines in January. From January till now, I mean, this thing's changed 5 times, so I just left it general. I still have 4 points, so that's good. I'm going to give you some things here. I think that'll help you. But we in ministry sometimes major on soul winning, and I'm glad. That's why I went to Howells Anderson. I want to be a soul winner, and I want a character. And so I'm glad I got that soul winning zeal. But I remember one time I was a youth pastor and I took over a youth group, and I asked the youth group, I said, how many souls were saved last year? And I was amazed. They said, we led over 2,000 kids to the Lord last year. And I'm like, what do you need me for? You could probably lead the youth group. I said, well, how many of those were baptized? They said, baptized? You're supposed to get them baptized? And that's kind of like having a baby and leaving it at the hospital. I mean, yeah, that's get them baptized. So obviously, Pastor Chapel has really helped me in this area of trying to organize and get people involved. So hopefully something I say today will help you along that line. Let's go ahead and look at the notes, because I want to start with those verses, and then we'll get to Romans chapter 12. And it says in your notes, Titus chapter 1, verses 4 and 5. To Titus, my own son, after the common faith, grace, mercy, and peace from God our Father and Lord Jesus Christ, Lord Jesus Christ our Savior. For this cause left I thee in Crete, that thou shouldest set in order the things that are wanting, and ordain elders in every city as I appointed thee. God is a God of order, is he not? Yes. You can tell what time the sun's going to set today, because our God is so orderly. I often say it takes a whole lot more faith to believe in evolution than it does in creation, because it's just obvious that somebody put this and God put this in order. It's a very orderly state that we live in. And our God is a God of order. And the term here, set in order, as I've studied this, is, I think as Brother Wiersbe says, it's a medical term. And when you set a bone, I was a youth pastor for 15 years, and we had this game called Capture the Flag. Best game ever invented. You ever played Capture the Flag or been in charge of it? So we were playing Capture the Flag, and usually you just pray nobody gets hurt in Capture the Flag. So we got all through Capture the Flag. We're up on those mountains up there, Angeles Forest, and I had this guy named Eddie. Eddie was kind of one of those guys, you know, do-de-do-do, and just kind of like, oh, the world owes me a living, you know, just kind of hopping around and, oh, gosh. Anyway, he's coming. We capture the flag. Somebody got it. Somebody won. I blow the whistle. Hey, we're all done. I think, good. Well, we got through this game. Nobody got hurt. He's coming in. He trips on a little rock and falls on a big rock. And I'm right there, and he falls like this. And I heard snap, crackle, pop, and it wasn't Rice Krispies. So I said, you know what, Eddie, just leave your coat on. Let's get in the van, and let's just go down and get it checked. Let's go look. Anyway, long story short, we got down. I mean, he's joking all the way down the hill. You know how your body's in shock, and you don't realize what's going on? And we're joking all the way down the hill. But when he got in that room and they took his coat off and his arm kind of bent like my glasses here, his arm, I mean, it was just, I had to step out. And he started screaming. I mean, he just went crazy when he saw that his arm was bent like that. And so that was the first series of screams. And then they... and then they, you know, put all these shots in here to take the pain away. And then they set the bone, which was the next series of screams. And when you break a bone, you have to set it right to make sure it heals in the right way. So that's kind of what we're talking about here. Paul is writing to Timothy and saying to Titus, who's at Crete, he's saying, hey, set an order. There's some order to things that need to happen. And I think our Christian society, our Christian world today, needs some order from God. I mean, it's so chaotic how people worship the Lord today, or call worshiping the Lord, or even think they know the Lord. It's just it's too bad that they don't have some pastors that have set in order, line upon line, precept upon precept, how God can work in their lives. I mean, people can grow in the Lord. And I'm so glad that once I did get my life set the right direction, I had a pastor that really encouraged me to grow in the Lord and how to grow in the Lord. A little bit of my testimony, I went to a church growing up that was kind of a GARB, and, you know, we talked about soul winning, but we really didn't go. In my senior year, we changed churches, and all of a sudden, my pastor said, hey, you know what? You're going to Bible college. I'm going to put you to work. And he got me in a bus route, and boy, I'll never forget, man. I just, I jumped in it. I had a great time. We had airplane Sunday, and I took the bus, and I put ironing boards on the side. And when the kids got on the bus, I let the ironing boards down. That was the wings. And then we put little cardboard things in, it was like an air, and we had a stewardess and all that. So, I mean, I was really into this thing called a bus route. And that back then it was, you get on the 100 Club as a bus captain. Yeah. You heard of that? The 100 Club for the bus captain? And I said, I'm going to do that. That's going to happen. So I told the deacons, I said, I'm going to have 100 this Sunday on my bus, our big day. And they kind of made fun of me. And they had just been to pastor school. And they said, well, just in case you do it, here's how you do it. You put three on top of the seat, three in the seat, and three on the floor. You'll get nine to a seat that way. You'll be able to get your 100. They're kind of making fun of me. I said, oh, great. And I'm just kind of naive. And anyway, long story short, I was going to Bible college. I was going to Midwestern at the time, and on the weekends I went home. And so I had about 8 hours on Saturday to make the calls. And then I had befriended this girl in high school that was a little different. She was on my bus. And she said, I'm going to get you some bus riders on that bus Sunday. So showed up at her house. Hers was the first stop. And I went in and said, Linda, we got to go. Let's go. And three kids came out. I said, yes, she really did get riders. But she didn't come out. I went, Linda, we got to go. Five more kids came out. I said, Bonanza, this is awesome. Now I'm going to start talking like this. So 35 kids came out of that bus, out of that house. 35 kids. So befriend my senior year, I don't know what happened. I befriended that kind of girl, but God bless me for it. So anyway, she was my first stop. Anyway, we got to the church, and the deacon that was making so much fun of me was there to count. He was there to kind of count. So he counted, and I have no idea. I'm the captain, and I had no idea. I was glad somebody was there counting because I had no idea. And when I got off the bus, he said, you know how many kids you had? I said, no. He said, you had 140 kids on that bus. Here's the best part of the story. Best part of the story is the next year I transferred to Hiles Anderson. Somebody had to take the bus. Guess who it was? That deacon. He took the bus. And he told me, he said, I'm going to beat your record. And he did. He got 149. Praise God. Amen. You know what? And he grew in the Lord. And that's what it's all about, is getting people involved. So we got to set in order how we're going to do that. We got to have some kind of plan. Discipleship, obviously, is a part of that. Let me just mention a few things here that I think will help. Number one, your pastor. And I don't know, how many are pastors here? How many are pastors? How many are assistant pastors? How many are laymen in the church? Okay. And you can help your pastor, and I think part of that is by knowing your pastor. I think we ought to know our pastor. So, number one is your pastor, and letter A is know him. He is a man, but he's a special man. I've gone to churches where there have been splits, where there have been people that rise up against the pastor. That's a dangerous place to be. Very dangerous place to be. I was working for a man, and I was the youth pastor. And I had kids coming on Wednesday. We would go out soul winning, and I just felt like going soul winning is good, but we ought to bring some sheaves with us. Yeah. And so I was picking up kids that we would talk to, and we led the Lord, and that we were working with. And one day I had a kid there with long hair and a girl with pants in the youth group that youth hour that night. And we had a guest speaker, and the pastor brought over the guest speaker to see our youth group, and he saw those two kids. And he met with me the next day. He says, that won't happen again. I said, what won't happen? He says, you're not going to have those kind of kids in my youth group. And I was respectful, but that was the beginning of the end. Because I'm not running a museum. I'm running a hospital. And I had to leave that church. And I guess what? Nobody in that church knew why I left that church. It's his church. He's the pastor. I'm not going to go around. If that's how he wants it, I have to respectfully say, I'm sorry, but I can't work here. But it's only to him. I'm not going to go around the church and tell him that. So I left, and I left quietly. But I'm just saying, you better be careful what you say about the man of God. And the Bible tells us that. I mean, in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 12, it says, we beseech you, brethren, to know them which labor among you and are over you in the Lord and admonish you. It also says, touch not thine anointed. And I'm just saying, if you're a layman in the church, you better be careful to know your pastor. He is a man. He will make mistakes, promise you. Okay? But he's God's man.
That's right.
and you love him and you help him and you protect him. So know, first of all, your pastor, letter A, know him. Letter B, know his job. In other words, I'm not saying try to tell him how to do his job, okay? But you know, a pastor is under so much pressure that you have no idea. When I came here, when I came to Lancaster Baptist Church, I had already been in ministry for 8 years. I was older than Pastor Chappell. He was 25. Okay, I think I was almost 30. And so I had already a mindset how I wanted to do things. And I went to Pastor and I said, Pastor, man, when I was in Michigan, we had this program where Wednesday night we went soul winning. We brought kids back, but the youth group grew. And we had. He said, no, I want the young people in. I don't want a separate youth group on Wednesday night. I want them in the auditorium. My first fleshly response was, wait a minute, you're not a youth guy. I am. You know, I'm serious. And that was my fleshly response. But praise the Lord, I gave a spiritual response and I said, yes, sir. If that's what you want, that's what we'll do. You know what? I didn't find out till about 8-9 years later when he talked to me about that. He said, well, I had just met all these kids and I wanted them to get to know me. Well, that makes sense, doesn't it? Sure, my way worked in Michigan, and the kids have been going to church there forever, but this church, all those kids, teenagers, were 2 years old as far as knowing their pastor, and it makes sense that you don't want to separate. Anyway, I'm just saying, know your pastor and then know his job. His job is to be the under-shepherd of that church and to lead that church. And so when I say know your pastor, understand that he's the one that God, he's going to give an account, Hebrews 13:17. He's the one that's going to give an account for the church, not you. Obey them that have the rule over you and submit yourselves, for they watch for your souls as they that must give an account, that they may do it with joy and not with grief, for that is unprofitable for you. If you want to know anything about Pastor Chappell that I know, he takes the job of pastoring very seriously. And every pastor should. You'll give an account. And so I think you ought to know your pastor. He's a man, but know his job also, and know that it's his job to give an account for that church. And if he wants it done a certain way, as long as it's not heresy, as long if it's a preference, his preference is stronger than your preference. So I'm saying know him, know his job, and then know his likes. Know what he likes. I had you turn to Romans, but I'm not going to have you turn there. Turn to Philippians chapter 2. This is a great passage of scripture. And I think somebody's already used it in this track, so if you've gone to every one of these tracks, you've heard it, but Brother Weaver used it. But it's such a great passage for an assistant pastor and somebody that's going to help a pastor. So we're talking about helping your pastor. All right, that's how I kind of broke down my lecture. It's your pastor, then we're going to talk about helping, and then we're going to talk about involving others, and then we're going to talk about ministry. All right, so number one, your pastor, know him, know his job, and then know his likes. Look at this. This is a great statement. Philippians chapter 2, verse 19. But I trust in the Lord to send Timotheus shortly to you, that I may also be of good comfort when I know your state. So there's Pastor Paul, Brother Paul, and he wants to know the state of the flock. He wants to know how they're doing. For I have no man, what's the next word? Like-minded. I think it's very important for somebody that's helping the pastor to get his mind. Like-minded. Obviously, Pastor and I are different. I went to a different Bible college than he did. I worked at different churches than he did. When I got here, I wanted to find out, how do you like it? In fact, I spread out all the music that I had, and I said, this is what I've done at other churches. And I said, what do you like? And what don't you like? And I wanted to know, because once again, he's the under-shepherd. He's the one that's going to give an account for the church. And I want to, when he steps up to preach, I don't want him to be discouraged because I'm singing songs that he doesn't like. I don't want to frustrate him. He doesn't pay me to frustrate him. All right, so I wanted to find out, what do you like and what don't you like? Be like-minded. I think it's so important. And if you're going to help your pastor, I think you got to know his mind. And you have to be like-minded. Doesn't mean you have to be a robot. Doesn't mean that you have to go against your conscience. But I think it's good to know what he likes and what he doesn't like and to please him, because when you're pleasing him, I think you're pleasing God. And you know, there's different thoughts on this. You know, some people, well, I don't believe in blind loyalty. I don't either. Okay, if the guy's immoral, you got to do something about it. Okay, if he's a heretic, you got to do something about it. But if it's just a preference, I think you change and be like-minded like the pastor. Because there's got to be order. Remember, set in order. There's got to be some order. And as Dr. Bob Jones Sr. used to say, perhaps the problem is you. You know, if there's a problem, perhaps the problem is you. And I'm just going to go the high road and say, Pastor, how do you like it? How do you want it done? So I'm just saying, if we're going to help your pastor involve others, first of all, you've got to know your pastor. Okay, and you've got to love your pastor and be like-minded. All right, number two is Roman numeral two is the word helping. All right, so how do I help? How am I a blessing, not a burden in ministry? So number two is helping. Letter A, realize your job. And here's what I looked at. Part of my job was to guard the pastor. And you may not understand this, but I was the first assistant pastor. And when we dismissed services, pastor has for all these years gone out to the foyer and shakes people's hand as they leave. And he just, you'd be surprised how much you learn by just shaking people's hands as they leave. And if I ever saw somebody that was, and please understand me, I'm not trying to make fun of people that are retarded, because I realize, you know, God made them that way anyway. It's not their fault. I have a son that's a little slow, and I'm not trying to be funny. If anybody has a heart for him, I do. But sometimes those kind of people like to take your time. So on Sunday morning, one of my jobs was, there was a lady that always came through, and she would just want to cling to pastor, and pastor would love to cling to him or her as far as helping her. But I would give her about 1-2 minutes, and then I'd say, hey, so how? I'd try to jump in and try to get her over here so he could get, there's a whole lot of people that want to see him, okay? So I just kind of took that as, that's my part of my job, to guard him, not that that was a bad person, but that she could take up all his time, okay? Do you understand? I hope you know my heart here. I'm not trying to be ugly about that. I'm just trying to help. And then I would really guard his time on Friday. You remember he talked about Thursday, Friday, Saturday. I would really, when people came in on Fridays and say, hey, I got to talk to Pastor. I'd say, well, come to my office for a second. And I would try to handle that. I'm not trying to be an Absalom. I'm not trying to do that. But I know Pastor on Friday mornings, when I was working here those first 4 years, he wanted those hours guarded. And he tried to study in those hours. And he took it seriously. So I would try to say, you know what? Can you give pastor maybe a few hours and come back? Or can you just try to guard your pastor? I'm just saying, if I'm going to help, you try to guard your pastor, because the thing that's going to help your people be involved in ministry and grow is your pastor preaching powerful messages from the Word of God. Okay? So if I can help him in his study and stay in his study and not get sidetracked, then I'm helping. So realize your job, and I think part of that is guarding him from people that maybe waste time or, you know, could spend a little more time with him than they need to. However you want to put that, you know what I'm saying. And then his study time. Letter B would be revel your job. Revel in your job. In other words, enjoy your job. You know what? I have been blessed for over 30 years now to be in the ministry. I got to tell you, I am so glad that at 17, 18 years old, I decided to go in ministry. For 30 years, I've been working for eternal things. It's awesome. I tell the Bible college students that are here, I say, you know, don't give up on this thing of being in ministry. It's awesome. Are there going to be hard times? Sure. But God's with you through all those hard times. And every minute you spend in ministry, you're spending an eternal time. It's awesome. It doesn't get any better than that, folks. And I'm trying to encourage them. And so you ought to revel in your job that I get to help the pastor. I guess I kind of thought I was talking to assistant pastors or people that help the pastors. You know, every time you help the pastor, that's time eternal spent on eternity. You're helping the pastor to be the under-shepherd, to help people to study the Bible so the people get saved. You're helping the pastor to know where the money's going so we can get more buses so more kids can get on the bus and get saved. We're talking about eternity. I was talking to Brother Sam's. My son this summer is on tour, and he's with Brother Sam's. And Brother Sam's told me of a guy that's a pastor now. And he said, he told me that you got him to go to Hiles Anderson, and now he's pastoring. And I thought, I didn't even know about that. You have no idea how many eternal dividends you have when you help your pastor, and that's what we're talking about. Help him by knowing him, reveling in the job that you have to maybe be his assistant or to be his deacon or whatever. I think there's so many things that you will get credit for in heaven that you don't even know about. And then lastly, remind the people. You know, a pastor's going to come and he's going to give his vision, or he's going to maybe have to say some things that maybe the people don't like. Yeah, have you heard pastor's explanation of that? When pastor first presents something, everybody, usually they reject it. And then they'll kind of get to where, okay, we'll accept it. And then they'll get to where they're behind it. You should be the catalyst to get them from A to C real fast. So pastor shouldn't have to spend a whole lot of time saying, hey, here's what I'm thinking. We're going to have a giving banquet every year. That's what we do here. We have members that have given hundreds of thousands of dollars for these buildings. And by the way,
it's good money well spent. Right. If they would put it in the economy, they would have lost most of it by now. Yeah. You know what I'm saying? But so when pastor talks about the vision for the new year, who's ever helping? If you're assistant pastor or you're a good deacon or whatever, you ought to say, I'm on board, pastor. Tell me more about it. How do we do it? Let's do it. And you ought to be telling the people how excited you are about it. Right. You know what I'm saying? Right. He shouldn't be the only voice. He shouldn't be the only person that's excited about it. You have to help him with that. If you're going to help the pastor to get other people involved, then you got to be excited about the program he has. Okay, so helping the pastor, I think, means you get on board and you are another voice. You're reminding the people, man, remember this year, the theme is striving together. And this year's banquet, we're going to try to build that West Wing. And you know why? Because there's going to be people out there saying, we can't afford that. Yeah. Have you looked at the economy lately? But I love what our pastor says, we are in a recession-proof God. We have a recession-proof God. Do you really believe that? Is the Bible really true? Okay, it is. Okay, I'm just saying people are going to reject what he says. We don't need to spend that money. And you're going to have to be the person that reminds them, hey, we can do this. We can do this. The Joshua, the Caleb, we can do this. Don't turn around in defeat. Don't spend 40 years wandering the wilderness because you didn't believe God. You know, you've got to be the reminding of the people. So you're helping your pastor by reminding them of his vision, getting behind his vision, and being excited about it. All right, so first of all, it says my lecture is on helping your pastor. So we talked about your pastor, helping him. Number three, involve others. And for this, I go to Ephesians chapter 4. You know it, but let me go ahead and read it. Ephesians 4, and he gave some pastors or some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. Go ahead, Brother Spath, and hand out those things. What I'm going to give you is, letter A under this is involve or find a place for everybody. Find a place for everybody. Now, what we've done here is we used to call it Big Day. We now call it Open House. And the first Big Day that I was at is called the second annual Big Day. And that's what you're going to get. This is more practical, but it's biblical too, because for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry. Okay? How do we do that? How do we perfect? The word perfect, we all know, means what? Mature. It means to mature. It means to bring them along with you and to get them to help the pastor and involve them in ministry. The first year I was here, I said, okay, pastor said, okay, we're going to meet in my office at 9 o'clock this morning and we're going to go through the directory. I thought, oh, that's good. Maybe we're going to pray. He said, and so he said, bring your directory. So I brought my directory. And he opened this up, this booklet up, and it had no names beside it. See all the names on the right-hand side there? There were no names when we met. He said, we are going to plug in every person. We're going to plug in every person. Do we have any leftovers? Who doesn't have one? A couple up front here that don't have it. We're going to plug in every person. Could you bring me the master, or do you have extra? We're going to take our directory. Now, the directory was every person that ever came to our church. Now, obviously, we don't want somebody that's an alcoholic or going to jail or whatever teaching third and fourth graders, okay? But they could probably clean a bus, don't you think? Or bring some hot dogs?
There you go.
Or so what we did was we took this directory and we plugged somebody in everywhere. It's kind of interesting, some of the names that are here. Como Bianco, that's pastor's father-in-law that's now in heaven, that he led to the Lord. Shirley Bianco is his mother-in-law that's still here. But these, and guess what? A lot of these people are still here. Interesting story, Michelle Port. Just to give you an idea here for some of you guys, if you're young, going into the ministry. My first day here on the job, well, I moved here on a Monday. Pastor said, hey, take Monday to unpack, but be in the office at 8 o'clock tomorrow morning. Okay. If you know anything about unpacking, sometimes it takes a little longer than that. Maybe not. But we got it done. Anyway, I met with Pastor at 8 o'clock in the morning, and at 9 o'clock we went out soul winning. Handed me some tracks, and we went out soul winning. And we went door to door right over here on K and 30th. And I hit about 40 doors. He hit, I don't know how many he hit. He went the other way. And we hit doors. And I thought, what a waste of time. There were three people home and 40 doors. Well, you know, this is a bedroom community. Everybody's going down, getting in. So nobody's home. And I thought, what a waste of time. And the first Sunday, I remember somebody coming out and saying, I said, hey, how'd you hear about the church? Well, somebody left a track on my door. I said, really? I said, where do you live? He said, on 30th and K. I said, that was me. Man, I'm glad. What's your name? My name's Brad Port. And this is my wife, Michelle. Brad Michelle Port. First person I led to the Lord was Brad Port. He came back about 5 minutes later. He says, you know, I grew up Jewish, and I haven't heard a whole lot about Jesus and all this. And I mean, can you explain it to me? I said, you can make an appointment. And no, I took him in my office, led him to Christ, and Brad and Michelle Port became members of my choir. They grew in the Lord. That was when cell phones were just starting to take off, and he was the president of a cell phone company. He says, you know, I have three cars with two drivers. You have one car with two drivers. Why don't you take one of my cars? And I said, no, I couldn't do that. He said, no, really? I said, okay. and it was a Ford Taurus SHO. Super high output. And this was before the church was born. church was out here. And so I took my wife for a little ride. When we got up to 120, she said, either stop this thing and let me out, or I'm going to slap you bald-headed. Anyway, soul winning pays. Anyway, so back to my main point, we plugged in everybody. So what happened then is everybody's going to be on church on Sunday. You make them feel like, you know, if you're not there, then kids aren't going to get hot dogs. If you're not there, then we're not going to have clean buses. If you're not there, then, you know, you're not going to be able to. So it's just obvious that, you know, the difference between renting and owning? When you rent a car, do you take care of it? No. When you own it, do you take care of it? No. Yeah. All right. I'm thinking college kids. Sorry, I got to upgrade here. You know, if you own a car, you're going to take care of it, right? What you did right here is you plugged these people in. All of a sudden, they went from renting or just kind of coming to church to now, wow, this is part of our big day. We're going to pray that this really works. And you see what I'm saying? When you plug in all these people, and there's just some ideas for you there, but it would just help more people come. I mean, obviously, more people are going to be involved. They're going to be praying for it. They're going to be excited about it. So involve others, perfecting the saints, find a place for all. And in Ephesians chapter 4, it goes on to say, let's see here. For the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come in the unity of faith and the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, under the measure and stature of the fullness of Christ, that we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro. So we're helping the others get involved, so they're going to grow, so they're not going to be babies tossed to and fro, and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning of craftiness. So if they're coming to church, they're growing in the Lord, they're finding out what's right, what's wrong, whereby they lie in wait to deceive, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up in him in all things, which is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body fitly joined together, compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working and the measure of every part, making increase of the body unto the edifying of itself. What are we called? The body of Christ. And what we want to do is get people involved so they grow and mature so that they can teach others also. I was going to use 2 Timothy 2:2, but you've probably heard it 10 times already. But it's so true. It's so true that Paul passed to Timothy, who passed to faithful men, who passed to others also. That's what we're doing here. We're getting people plugged in. Hey, why can't you do that? And then, all right, so once we do that, then we can, letter B, filter their potential. All right, so you give everybody, find a place for everybody, and then you filter the potential. In other words, you had a couple that were helping another couple in the third and fourth grade. You've already got your third and fourth grade couple established, but maybe you want to split the third and fourth grade and make a third grade and a fourth grade separately. But the couple that helped the third and fourth graders, man, they were sharp. And so now I'm filtering through this, giving everybody a job, and I'm asking, so how'd they do? How did they do? And I'm not going to do it in front of those people, and I'm not going to do it in a nasty way. And if the people, I wanted them to give an honest evaluation, and it's not so that I can criticize, but it's so that I can say, well, maybe I'll keep my eye on that person. Yeah, I've seen some pastors do some crazy things, and just this guy that just got off drugs, all of a sudden he's a youth pastor. And I'm saying, you got to filter a little bit. You got to be wise as serpents and harmless as doves. I mean, praise God for that guy, and praise God. But boy, I've seen some horror stories happen. So what we try to do through the big day is filter and find out how did they do. Oh, they did really well. And once again, not so your people can come critical, but they could say, well, they're a little rough, but they were a blessing. Okay, that's a nice way of saying they're not ready. You see what I'm saying? So we found a job for everybody, and then we kind of filtered who did well, and what do you think? All right? And then the letter C is forge a list. Make a list for the pastor from all the interviews you had with the people. You say, wow, this is a lot of work. Yeah, it takes a lot of work to get others involved in ministry. And so I would forge a list for pastor and say, hey, pastor, here are a few people that really stood out and did a great job on the big day, or what we call Open House Sunday now. And I would give him that list. Now, from that list, I didn't have my mind set that these people are going to be workers in the church, because pastor knows more than I do. This is just, hey, here's a list that I came up with, and he may know some things that I don't know, and he's not going to use them. So I'm not going to get upset if he doesn't use them. I just want to make a list for the pastor. I'm trying to help the pastor get others involved in ministry. And we found out from the big day of the Open House Sunday, wow, these guys did really well, and they were really good, and so on and so forth. So we involve others. And through that, and we did it other way. There were other ways. We had VBS. You can get people involved. I'd be careful. You got to be careful about who you use. And so I'm just saying, we through these big days, through these VBS, through different ways that you reach out to the community, you can find where people are at. Okay? And it's just kind of a way to try to get others involved, because that's where they're going to grow. Then the last phrase is the ministry. And I think the key to ministry is get everyone involved. And I've already kind of covered this point, but there's a place for anybody. There's a guy, I forgot his last name, but his name's Dave, at Fosteria Baptist Church. He holds the door open every Sunday morning. He rides his bike to church. He couldn't be, I'm not sure he could, but he opens the door and helps all the people in the church and welcomes them. I'd rather be a doorkeeper in the house of the Lord. I promise you, he's probably got more rewards than a whole lot of us that we even know. His name's Dave. He's doing what he can for the Lord. Linda, the girl I told you about, I befriended her in high school because I kind of took a stand for the Lord. I didn't have any friends. She was a little retarded, so she didn't have any friends, so we became friends. In fact, she told everybody we were boyfriend and girlfriend. But anyway, but you know, that paid off, and she still goes to church. She and her husband. You know what? I thank God for that. I'm just saying, everybody can find something to do, and we can find a job for everybody to do. And so the ministry is getting everybody involved, a part of the body. Sure, you know, my big toe isn't essential for me to be a great basketball player, but if my big toe hurts, I'm not as good, or at least I'm affected a little bit. You know what I'm saying? Every part of the body is important. So the ministry is get everyone involved. Next, give extra investment. In other words, when you decide, okay, we're going to make these guys the third. You're going to have to invest in them. You're going to have to teach them. You're going to have to mentor them. You're going to have to give them instruction. You're probably going to have to ask them some hard questions, just to be honest with you. Brother Sidlowski, we were talking to somebody, or I was talking to you, and your daughter went to a church, and the church that your daughter went to, they would call us legalists. But they were asking all kinds of questions for people that want to be involved in that ministry. And they were asking all kinds of questions. And I'm sorry, in the society we live in today, we got to ask some questions, guys. Right. There's just some questions you've got to ask. You have to be careful, especially with kids and teenagers. You've got to be very careful. So give extra investment and mentor those people, and give them meetings where they're going to help them. And then give encouraging input. I think it was Tom... Mark Twain that said, I can go on a whole week on a good compliment, you know, and praise in public. It's important that we give encouraging input and that we're trying to be a blessing. Do you find it like, are you like me with your kids? Is it easy to criticize and kind of hard to compliment them sometimes? You know, I find myself saying, get your bedroom clean. And they could do 10 things right. That's where I think teenagers get really frustrated, because they realize all the things they did right, and they don't think the thing they did wrong was that wrong. You know? And give encouraging investment and encourage them. You know, a lot of these people are just, this is extra time for them. I mean, they're volunteer, and they're such a blessing, and can be such a blessing. So if we're going to help involve others in ministry, we got to do some of these things. When I was 17, I got rebellious, and I God got a hold of my heart, and I don't have time to go through that whole testimony. But I am so glad that somebody invested in me. And, you know, I went from sitting and being a scorner, and then God got a hold of my heart and squeezed my heart a little bit. And my pastor saw that, and he started to say, hey, why don't you serve? And, boy, there was such a sweetness to my life that happened when I started serving on that bus route. I mean, I grew up in the same home with the same parents, the same pastor, the first 18 years of my life. I grew up on a lake. We had a boat. I went fishing. I went skiing. I was a mile from a golf course. My dad had a membership, so I had a membership. My dad and mom went to every game I ever played. And I thought at 17, I had a terrible life. And that's why I rebelled. And then God got a hold of my heart, and I got on that bus route. And my first bus rider was, his name was Kevin Zook. Kevin Zook, I knocked on the door, and mom says, "What do you want?" I mean, she had a deeper voice than I've got. And she came in, and when she opened that door, I'm not kidding you, the smell and the stench that came out, it took my breath away. I'm the new bus captain. I just want to meet the kids. And Kevin Zook came to the door. You know how Kevin Zook came to the door? He had no legs. He walked on his hands. And, "Oh, you are our new bus captain. I'll be there in the morning." I'll never forget the first time I picked up Kevin Zook, his arms were huge. Because your legs are three times stronger than your arms because you carry your body around. So his arms were basically his legs. And I remember I picked him up. I thought, whoa. Anyway, Kevin Zook. And I started seeing where those kids lived. And my soul. I thought, what a big baby I am. Good night. And that was the best thing for me because I was a spoiled, rotten scorner sitting on the pew that needed to get out there and see what the real world was all about and have the blessing of God to hand that kid a piece of candy and see his eyes light up. That was the best thing that ever happened to me. And folks, we need to get other people involved. And I think sometimes we're a little shy and we're a little timid they're busy. Yeah, but they need to get busy for the Lord too. And that's when they'll start growing. And that's what's happened here. A lot of people have been put in places where they weren't really comfortable, but they became qualified because pastor gave them a chance, and God used them, and God blessed them. How qualified am I, really? I'm a sinner saved by grace that deserves to. I'm a buck and a half worth of dirt that deserves to die and go to hell, but for the grace of God. Amen. And somebody gave me a bus route, and it changed my life. Amen. And boy, you talk about, and take this the right way, you talk about a turn-on. That little Kevin Zook getting saved, and he got married, and now he has this like Bible study in his, I know it's not the best thing, but he has a Bible study in his apartments. I wish better things, but at least he's saved, and he's on his way to heaven, and he's trying to tell us about the Lord. And I'm just saying, we got to help our pastors get these people involved so they'll grow, and the church of God will grow. And hopefully something I said has been a blessing. I've been a help. And our time's gone. If you have any questions, you want to come up, I'll talk to you. And thanks for being here, guys. I hope you have great leadership. And if we can do anything for you, let us know. Heavenly Father, thank you for these men. Thank you for the time that we've had. Thank you for your investment in our lives, not only in salvation, but then sanctification and Lord's service. And I pray, God, you'd help us to help our people, help your people to get busy for you. In Jesus' name, amen. You're dismissed.